fullness of the Spirit. Tomorrow night, we're going to discuss together the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. And then perhaps on Sunday, we shall discuss the Holy Spirit and body life in the local church. Now, could we turn immediately, because I'm due to finish, what time? Oh, 8:15, is that right? 8:15? All right, well, I must keep to that. And we'll look at Ephesians 5, but we shall be turning to many scriptures. Now, I wonder if I could have this fan on. Could I have just one fan? I'm not like you, dear people. I find the heat quite overcoming sometimes. Oh, that would be lovely. In the old country, you have to warm the preacher up. I'm afraid in this country, you have to cool him down. Ephesians 5, and we shall be reading from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to show how the wife should submit herself to her husband. The husband is to love his wife. The children are to obey their parents. Their parents are not to provoke their children to anger. Servants are to obey their master. And the master is to give that which is just and equal to his servants. So you can see the outcome of a Spirit-filled life. The term being filled with the Spirit is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. The word, the baptism of the Spirit, is mentioned in Scripture roughly 4 times. And therefore, the operative word is being filled with the Spirit. We shall discuss the baptism on Sunday. But tonight, my subject is a vital one, the fullness of the Spirit. Quite frankly, it is impossible for any church to see real blessing until we get back to the practical teaching of the fullness of the Spirit. One of the reasons why Christianity becomes so boring and it looks so dead is because God's people have the shell of Christianity, but they do not have the power of Christianity, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, tonight, we must get, first of all, our doctrine right. Then we must get the experience right. And then we must see the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. So I want to discuss this subject under 3 very simple headings. What is the fullness of the Spirit? Secondly, how is the fullness of the Spirit procured? And then lastly, from the narrative that we read, the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if we're going to see what that means, we must go through the Ephesians. There is more about fullness in Ephesians than any other epistle that Paul wrote. And if you want to know what fullness means, you must go right the way through the epistle, and you will see that the apostle explains what he means in the Ephesians. So let's go back to the first chapter. And we'll read from verse 21. Christ has been made far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, that's the Lord Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things. The word things there is in italics, and therefore it's not in the original. All to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Therefore, you can see from the surface of the text that fullness has to do with headship. In other words, he is head over all, especially to the church. Now, the greatest thing that God ever created was the church of God, of which all believers are members. And when he builds the new heaven and the new earth, the church of Jesus Christ will actually reign with him in that new heaven and new earth. And if you are a member of the church, you are one of the aristocrats of heaven. Now, I'm not exaggerating that. That's a fact. And I wish I had time to explore that fact and take you through the New Testament to show you that since you have become a believer, you're not now just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint of God. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You are not only a priest, but you are among a kingdom of priests. And therefore you're going to reign with Christ eternally. Now, if believers caught a grip of that, it would transform the whole of their thinking. Therefore, God's masterpiece is the church. And you can see he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we shall look more of that word, or at that word, as we come to the fourth chapter. But can you see, just on the surface, that the word fullness is associated with headship, and headship has to do with sovereignty and control. So when a person is filled with the Spirit, he comes under the sovereignty, the control, the headship of the Lord. Therefore, a man or a woman that's filled with the Spirit will never be rebellious. A person who is filled with the Spirit will be one of the yes men to Christ, and one of the yes women to the Lord Jesus. So it has to do with sovereignty. Now, when we come to the third chapter, he uses the word again. Let's get the setting so that we get the whole picture. Chapter 3, verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, not by feelings, nor by visions, but by faith. Now, I want to drive that home, because faith pleases God. Feelings, sensations please us. But faith pleases God. Now, please do remember that. Sometimes, you know, beloved in the Lord, he has to give some of his children a few physical tickles to keep them going, because otherwise they would be in the spiritual dumps of depression. But what pleases God are not feelings. What pleases God is faith. And when someone steps out and is willing to trust his Lord and to rely upon his promises, that always brings blessing to God. He always responds to faith. Look at verse 17. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, in our measurements, we only have three dimensions. But in the measurements of God, there are four. And here they are. Breadth, length, depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, please note, being filled with the fullness of God. Now, there is the fullness of God, and there is the fullness of his people. A little girl may go to the seaside, and she may go to the sea with a bucket. And she fills her bucket with the fullness of the sea, but she hasn't got the fullness of the sea in the bucket. But she's put her bucket into the fullness of the sea. Now, we just have a little bucket called the body. The sea is the fullness of God, if I can illustrate it. But isn't it wonderful that in our little buckets known as the body, we can be filled with some of that glorious fullness. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the working that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, can you see there's two fullnesses there? There's the believer being filled, there's the fullness of God, and in verse 20 he tells us why we should be filled, because he wants to do that which is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, in the first chapter, fullness is linked with sovereignty. In the second chapter, it's linked with authority and power. Now, can you see what would happen if God just had 20 believers filled with the Spirit? First of all, they would all come under his total sovereignty, and then they would be expressing his immeasurable power. And it wouldn't be long before Maryborough would be shaken by the power of God. But more, when you come to the fourth chapter, there are two expressions there of fullness. First of all, let's look at verse 9 so that we get the second setting. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. Now, the idea of filling all things there simply means to fill all things with his presence. Therefore, the word fullness there is not so much linked with sovereignty or authority, but with imminency. Now, the word imminent can be expressed in two ways. We talk about the imminent coming of Christ. That means he can come any moment. But the word imminent can also mean his constant presence, and furthermore, the awareness of the presence of God. Therefore, in that day that's going to come, he's going to fill all things with his presence. Therefore, when you get to heaven, there will never be a place in heaven where you will not sense the presence of God. He's going to fill all things with his presence and glory. You know, I heard a well-known teacher once say that he would sooner die and meet the Lord and be alive when he comes. And the reason was that when the Lord came, there will be such a terrific crowd up there in the glory, he would be one among millions. Now, he missed the point altogether. Because when the Lord comes, it's not going to be like a crowd down here. But when the Lord comes, we shall be all filled with his presence. There'll be no idea of distance. No idea of being one among a crowd. And you're just peeping over the heads of the people. The presence of the Lord will fill everything. And you'll be able to have him in the church. You'll be able to enjoy him even individually, if there is such a thing in heaven as individualism. So you can see, when a person is filled with the Spirit, just as he's going to fill everything in that day, when you're filled with the Spirit, the presence of the Lord will become absolutely real. And that's why, when you meet a Spirit-filled saint, the Lord Jesus isn't distant. He's not absent. He's present. He's real. He's there, making himself known to them, both in them and around them, so that they can say, the Lord is at hand, meaning at my elbow. Now, we all have to confess it. There are times when the Lord seems so distant. Now, why is he like that? Because we are not filled with the Spirit. Or it can be, on another occasion, it might be a testing period. And he wants to wean us from feelings into faith. But generally speaking, when people are filled with the Spirit, they're filled with the presence of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus becomes real and precious too. Then if you go down to verse 12, you will see he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, can you see that this has to do now with perfecting? And perfecting has to do with maturity, and therefore maturity has to do with fullness. So can you see the three things now that come to our mind when we look at the Ephesians and see this matter of fullness? It has to do with authority, it has to do with sovereignty, imminency, and here it has to do with maturity. Now, what do we mean by maturity? I was once staying in a family in Canada, and one lad was 18 stone, and there wasn't an ounce of fat on him. He was a weightlifter. And when I saw him lifting those weights, he sometimes frightened me, because he was so massive. I've never seen a body like it in my life. His brother, who was many years younger, just 13, quite frankly, looked a weed, thin and delicate. And I suppose the mother caught me eyeing both of them up and down. And she was almost conjecturing in her mind what I was thinking. And it wasn't long before she said to me, I know what you're thinking, Peter. I said, what's that? You're saying, how did they come from the same stock? Well, I was thinking that. Well, she said, a little cross that I should ever be thinking such a thing. She said, when he's 21 and he's filled out, he'll be like him. He was just a weed. But now look at him. You see, the boy that was 22, really, was filled out. 18 stone, full of muscle. The other boy was just a weed. Beloved, would you mind if I used a bit of vulgarity? The church of God is filled up with weeds. We're delicate children. Terribly delicate. All we can see and all God can see is skin and bones. Now, he wants us to be filled with the Spirit, so we are filled out with the loveliness of Christ. We come into maturity. He doesn't want us to be little babies all our life, just saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's the first word an Aramaic child would say. He wants us to move from Abba so as to say Father, so that we become grown-up sons. Now, can you now see what he means by fullness? sovereignty, and then authority, eminency, and then lastly, maturity. Now, let's be practical about this, and let's pray, Lord, bring us into that experience where we're filled with the Spirit, and then God will bless us. Now, the first question we must ask is this. Is every Christian possessed with the Holy Spirit? Now, tomorrow night, I'm going into the details of who the Holy Spirit is. But I feel the imperative need to express tonight what fullness is, so I'm not going into the details of that. I shall share it with our brethren tomorrow night, and I believe a number of you are coming, so we'll be able to share it together. But the first question is every Christian possessed with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is emphatically yes. You see, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Now, where do we read that? Paul in Romans 8 says very clearly, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Therefore, when a person becomes a real Christian, number one, God forgives his sins through the blood of Christ. Number two, he puts in the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes into that person's life. He is sealed with the Spirit, and the idea of that word seal means ownership. After ye believe, Ephesians 1, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. And that simply means, just like a buyer of wood, a merchant, when he bought a consignment of wood there at Ephesus, he would have his seal placed on the wood, and that seal made the wood his own particular treasure and possession. So the moment you become a real Christian, you are cleansed through the blood of Christ, you're sealed with the Spirit, and you're marked out for God forever. Now, could I ask a question? Have you been sealed with the Spirit? Now, we've had some shocks. Do you mind if I share them with you? And we're getting these shocks all over the world. And every time there's a real movement of the Spirit, 10% of all those in fellowship get converted. 10%. And there have been people converted in Brisbane who have been breaking bread for years. But as they heard the gospel, they knew this. They never had come under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Never. They just came into the faith mechanically. Number two, they never had a revelation of the cross. Never. They just accepted it mechanically. Number three, they never did really repent of their sins and turn to God from their idols. And number four, they gave Jesus nodding acquaintance with their head, just a head belief, but they never gave him their real heart faith. And people came into the real experience of the new birth and all the transformation. Instead of just having external Christianity, they got the power of the Spirit in their lives. Now, may I say this to you as kindly as I can. Make sure that you've had a real conversion. And you've been cleansed through the blood of Christ, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter, said this. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? He said, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. What is the hearing of faith? The hearing of the gospel. And therefore, when you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the New Testament makes it quite clear, the moment you are saved, you possess the Holy Spirit. Now, is that clear? Now, secondly, is every Christian aware of the Holy Spirit? Now, the answer to that one is no. Let me turn you to Romans 8. Perhaps it would be far better for us to read this than to quote it. Romans 8. For the Lord of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you will notice the personal pronoun of the apostle, because in chapter 7 he is a Christian, but he's a Christian trying to please God the law way. And therefore he comes to the end of himself and he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? But then in the 8th chapter he discovers that the Holy Spirit is within him, and he discovers by revelation that his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't mean to say he's received the Spirit, but he's discovered the Spirit. How can I put this over to you? A year ago, I went to the petrol station to get some petrol for my car, and I filled the tank right up, and I was just going to pay for the petrol. When I felt for my wallet, it was gone. And I went white with shock. The man knew I was a Christian. I couldn't empty out the petrol. What could I say? And I was so shocked, I said, Lord, you'll have to do something. What am I going to do? I filled the tank up with petrol and I've got no money. And I don't know what it was, but nervously, my hand went in my back pocket and I felt some paper. Got excited. And I brought the paper out. There were £2 notes, £10 notes there. Oh, I said, praise the Lord. Now, an angel didn't put them in my back pocket. They were there all the time. But I just discovered it. And when I discovered it, I let out, praise the Lord. Now, there comes a moment in your experience when God opens your eyes to see that the Spirit of God is there. Now, don't call that a baptism. It's not. Don't call it the second blessing. It's not the second blessing. The Holy Spirit was there all the time, but you've got your eyes open to see that he's there. So that we see the force of this, would you turn to 1 Corinthians 6? Verse 18. Flee fornication. Now the word fornication there, so the scholars tell me, is a Greek word called porneia. And it means not premarital unfaithfulness and uncleanness, but it has to do with every form of sexual perversion. It's a very wide word. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, what does that mean? If I lose my temper, I don't sin directly against the body. It affects the soul, that's my inner life, but not my body. If I tell a lie, it's not affecting my body, it's damaging my soul. Sin wars against the soul, as Peter tells us. But when a person breaks down his virginity, especially a person that's never been married, and he becomes immoral, or she becomes immoral, she sins against her body. Why? He or she has lost her virginity, and she's lost her virginity forever. And you will never get it back. Now, I know some people have lived bad, immoral lives before they were saved, but you must remember this. God has dealt with your past once and for all, and he has made you clean. But the moment you become a Christian, you are responsible then to live in the light. Now, if a Christian breaks that bond of virginity before marriage, they have sinned against their body. And that is why lots of marriages are not workable. Because they sinned before they were married. Now, whatever you do, keep the purity of your body. That is absolutely vital. I wish I could say that to every Christian young person. keep your body pure and go into your wedding in pure white. Not only wearing it, but living it. And then God will bless you. Having said that, he uses now a word that we wouldn't use, but Paul uses it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, notice now the challenge. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Can you see what he is basically saying? Hasn't it dawned upon you yet? Hasn't the revelation yet come that your body is the inner temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, he found a group of people that were following John the Baptist. And they were following the teaching of Apollos, who was one of the students, probably, of the Baptist. And the Apostle Paul could not decipher whether they were saved or not. Now, what was his acid test? Have you been baptized by immersion? No. Have you got a letter of commendation? No. Are you a church member? No. Now, what was his acid test? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, receiving the Holy Spirit, being sealed with the Spirit, marks you out a Christian. But now, when he writes to the Corinthians who were sinning, he doesn't say to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? But notice the different question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Hasn't it dawned upon you by revelation that the Holy Spirit has come upon you? Now, in order to see the importance of this, go back to Ephesians 1, and then you will read the prayer of the apostle, and this sums up the meaning of these points that we have been raising. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding or your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, can you see his praying that they should have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, I can give you education, but I certainly can't give you revelation. It's only the Holy Spirit that can say to that inner life of yours, let there be light. Now, how can I put this over to you so that it really clicks? Supposing now you have learnt by memory that wonderful verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Well, you've learnt a verse off by heart. Right? Say it again. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're bought with a price, and you're not your own? All right? You've learnt it off by heart. Now, it's possible to teach a parrot that. We had a budgerigar, and we could teach him all kinds of verses. He could say, you must be born again. He could say, love, hope, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. He could even say we need a mighty revival. But you see, it was saying the things in a parrot way. Now, it's good to learn the scripture off by heart, but that's not revelation. Then there comes a moment in your experience when what you have learnt by memory becomes a revelation. And you might be saying, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Pardon? My body? The temple of the Holy Ghost? Oh, praise God! What happened? The memory, the education has become a revelation. Now, my dear friends, I can give you education, but I can't give you revelation. And when that dawns upon you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, it will revolutionize the whole of your life. You see, education has become a revelation. Ah, but you say, Brother Peter, how do we get the revelation? By being childlike. I've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Now, you know our problem. We learn the Ephesian epistle off by heart, and we know what's in every chapter. That's good. We learn the Corinthians, and we know what's in every chapter. That's splendid. I'm not criticizing that. We go through the Bible, and perhaps we can give a summary of every book in the Bible. Now, that's education. But some of us have heads like pumpkins and hearts like peas. We really do. You see, God's vehicle of communication is your heart. And it would be much better for us to say, Lord, I'm not going to give up that particular truth until I understand it mentally and experimentally. Let me explain what I mean. Five people came to see us when we were having a mission in Inverness, and I shall never forget this. One was a girl who was the teacher, and the others four were new converts. And they said, we have been studying the Ephesians. And may I say, although they were new converts, it was remarkable the grasp they had of the Ephesians. But this is what they all said. What's in that book's in our mind, but we don't know the experience in our life, and we're hungry. No wonder God met them. You see, God not only wants it in our minds, he wants this right in our hearts, so it becomes a part of our inner being. For you will understand that in Ephesians, where he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in Colossians, the same phrase, but he puts in a different way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the word dwelling in you and becoming a real part of you by revelation. Now, probably, that is one of our great problems in the assemblies. We learn the scriptures by memory. We know the book, but we perhaps do not know the experience of the word. And sometimes when it's like that, the word can harden us. So can you see, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer is aware. We need to have our eyes open. But then what is fullness? Is it just awareness? No, it's more than that. Turn with me to Acts 4, and you will see right on the surface of the text the real meaning of fullness. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, Peter and John were released from prison, and quite frankly, instead of going home, they went to the local church. I'm sure of this, if some of us had been in prison, the first thing we would do would go home to the wife and say, we're out. You see, they loved the local church so much that they knew their wives would be there. And they went to their own company. Be lovely, you know, if we put that kind of esteem on the local church, and God would bless it. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, now if you have the NIV, the word is sovereign Lord. If you have a Mr. Newbury, you will see it's sovereign Lord. If you have Mr. Darby, it's sovereign Lord. And so quite frankly, although I like my authorize, it's wrong there. The word should be, Sovereign Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth. Now, I can't go all through the prayer, but you will notice they prayed that they might have boldness and that they might heal in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, note, they never prayed for the fullness of the Spirit. They never asked for the fullness. And yet when they prayed, they were filled. Why? Because they were able to address the Lord honestly as sovereign Lord. Now this term was only used by a slave. If you were a slave, you would be bought from 8 to 30 pieces of silver, at least in the time of the apostles, and you would always address your master with this word, absolute sovereign master. Why? He owned every part of you. And these early Christians were so devoted to the Lord Jesus that when they came into his presence, they not only called him Lord, they called him Sovereign Lord God. In other words, they were his willing slaves. Now, we have been praying for a real movement of the Spirit in Australia. Now, can I share with you, and don't get depressed when I say this, why it doesn't come? Australia has the lowest form of Christianity in the whole world. Did you know that? It has the most carnal form of Christianity in the whole of the world. And Christians are carnal. Now, don't let it depress you. I'm not saying you are. But generally speaking. Now, if we're going to see a movement of the Spirit, we must get back to this sovereign Lord. Now, we don't need lots of people all coming together at the moment. That would hinder us. All we need is about 20 or 30 people to come together around the Lord Jesus and really call him Sovereign Lord. I mean it. And the moment that would happen, we would be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, the place was shaken. And really shaken. And if we could see that, dear friends, you wouldn't need a preacher. If 20 or 30 people in any local church were filled with the Spirit, first of all, carnal Christians would run a mile. They wouldn't want to be there. But there's nothing you can do. And then you would see this, the place being shaken by the power of the Spirit. You would have worship meetings that would be so revolutionized that when you came together, you would be in heaven itself. For that's where Zion is. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. You would have prayer meetings where you would see God doing things, really doing things, in answer to prayer. You would have gospel meetings where souls were saved regularly. May not be in this building. It may be that God would direct you in another way entirely. But you would see God moving in mighty power. Now, beloved, it's not just young people that need to be filled. You know, there are some Christians who have been on the road for 50 years and they've made no progress. It's older ones, too, being filled with the Spirit. And when God really moves like that, we shall see the Lord moving in mighty power. Now, that's my time up. And I mustn't say any more, but we shall discuss on Friday how the fullness is procured and what are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. And now we're going to give ourselves over to prayer.